Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your only begotten Son into the world to save us. And we can't wait to be in heaven with you, to celebrate the great victories that you have brought us through. We pray that you will speak this morning and allow us to hear heavenly things. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen. 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 I want to talk this morning on the essential needs of men and women. Out of frustration, I have heard some women say, I don't need men in my life. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Perhaps some of you have said that. And I have seen men behave as though they had no need of women, at least publicly. But nothing could be further from the truth, because according to Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find these words, nevertheless, neither is the man without the... It's not possible. Neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Come on, somebody say amen. The people out in the world will make those claims. But those who are in Christ, we understand the truth of the situation. That we need each other. Amen? For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But how many things? All things are of God. That's good news. In this text, we see a trio of personalities. Personalities who are connected together, not only for time, but also for eternity. We will always need each other. Amen. And so God is the triangle. The man is coupled to the woman. The woman is linked to the man. Both are linked to God. And if I may say so, I believe that God is the foundation of that triangle. And so the first essential need of men and women is God. The first essential need. Now, a need is different from a want. If a want is not fulfilled, that's okay. I can live. But when it is a need, it is foundational to your existence. You cannot live without a need. Amen. You need air. Amen, somebody. You need food. Amen, somebody. And more than that, you need God. One theologian declares, well, before we get to that, Blaise Pascal, he says, there is a God-shaped emptiness in the heart of each man and each woman. Did you hear me? There's a shape in your heart. There's a shape in your mind. There is a shape in your life that only God can satisfy. That emptiness cannot be filled by anything created. That emptiness cannot be satisfied by anything of man's design. It can only be satisfied by God Himself. I hear someone saying, what about money? Money is pretty good. Money is good and necessary, but it cannot satisfy. In fact, I recall growing up in a home with 11 other siblings. Money was hard to come by. we survived. Oftentimes, when it was time, my sister is here, she can give witness. Oftentimes, when it was time for dinner, the neighbor would call, "Sister Reed, send one of your children over. I've got some food for you to put in the pot." Come on, somebody say amen. I'm here to tell you that while these things may appear necessary, the most essential need of man and woman is God. Because God will make a way out of no way. God will make a way when there is absolutely no way. And so people chase after money and status and houses and land and power and sex and drugs. But I'm here to tell you that they do not satisfy. Our theme song says, "He's the only reason why we live." And what a reason. Nature leads us to God. Even to someone who does not have access to the Word of God, nature leads them to God. In Psalms, the 8th division, verse 3, the psalmist says, "When I consider thy heavens." You may not need God, but God's heaven is over your head. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him." That's what the King James Version says. The original language says, "What is man that you feel him?" God feels you. He feels your joys. He feels your pains. He feels your dissatisfactions. God feels you. And so nature leads us to God. But then the Bible directs us to God. In Acts, the 17th chapter and verse 26, the Bible says, "And God hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." When God looks down from heaven, God does not see lines between nations. Come on, somebody say amen. God does not see a line between Canada and the United States. God does not see a line between the United States and Mexico. When God looks down from heaven, God sees people. The Bible tells us that God made us. God hath made of one blood all nations of men. The Holy Book also tells us that God has not only made us, He sustains us. For Acts 17 verse 28 says, "For in who? In Him we do what? We what? Live and what? Move. And we have our being, for we are also His offspring." And so Brother Lenny is here this morning because of the goodness of God. Come on, somebody say amen. The reason why I'm able to move my hand, it is because of the grace of God in Him. We live and move. And the Bible uses the word offspring, which comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is genos. It's the same word from which we get gene or genesis or generation or genealogy. You see, in the ancient Greek language, genos referred to people who shared a common ancestry. We are God's offspring. That means we are related. Come on, somebody, say amen. Brother Lenny is my cousin. Come on, somebody. My first time meeting him. But together, we are God's offspring. We are God's descendants. We are God's kinfolk. We are relatives in Christ. And that's why things like prejudice and racism is an embarrassment to God. Did you hear me this morning? How could we disown each other? How could we think that we are better than somebody else? We came from the same Father. His blood flows through our veins. And if you had an accident and you need blood, wherever I come from in the world, if we have the same blood type, they could pump my blood in your vein and you will be what? Can be revived. Because we come from the same genus. Not only that, the Bible tells us that we are named after Him. In Ephesians, the third chapter. Let's go back a little bit. Yes, let's look at this. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, for Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the what? Whole what? Family in what? Heaven and what? Earth. Guess what? We got some relatives up there. Did you hear that? We've got some kinfolk up there. For the Bible says that there is one family of God, and a part of the family is on earth, and another part is in heaven. But the day is coming when there will be a family reunion. When the family of earth will join the family of heaven, and God will be God of all. Amy Grant sang a song a few years ago. She says she's got her father's eyes. Well, today we've got our father's name. For we are named after him. But here's the point I want to make, talking about the essential nature of God, or having God as an essential. God is our ultimate parent. You see, human parents, we mess up. Am I right? We screw up, if I could use that word. We disown our children. We abuse our children. I remember during the crack epidemic in New York City, where I grew up, mothers would take their babies and would sell them for a hit of drugs. But the Bible tells us here in Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will do what? Will take me up. When parents abandon and forsake me, then God will pull you in and provide for you. Come on, somebody, say amen. And so the first essential need of man and woman is God. In Him we exist. In Him we thrive and survive. I want to spend the rest of my time talking about the second essential need of men and women. And the second essential need of men and women is each other. Take a look at the person next to you. They look pretty interesting, don't they? You need each other. Amen? Now here's the point I want to make this morning, and listen carefully. Any man, I'm dealing with the men first, then we'll come to the women second. Any man who declares that he can exist without women in his life is not only dishonoring God his Father, but disavowing God's relational design. God designed us to lean on each other. And when we declare we don't need somebody else, we are dishonoring God. You see, beloved, I believe that there is a God-created space of differing size and shape in the heart of every man for women. There's a mother-shaped space in the heart of every man. Come on, somebody, say amen. There's a place in your heart that only your mother can satisfy. There's also a sister-shaped space in the heart of every man. There is a wife-shaped space in the heart of every man. And there's a daughter-shaped space in the heart of every man of different size and shape. Let's look a little closer. The first significant woman in a man's life, chronologically, is his mother. The only man who has ever lived or will ever live whose origin was technically mother-free was Adam. The Bible tells us that God crafted Adam with his own hand and with his breath gave him life. Consequently, I can imagine that Adam was the only human being who had no belly button. Come on, somebody say amen. Why would he need it? God was his father and mother. Now, God made Eve with two X chromosomes. You see the X's up there? All right? Two X's. And all women in the world, they carry the same two X's as Mother Eve. Amen? Which means that you are all daughters of Eve. Amen, somebody? Now, what is quite interesting, all males are children of Adam and Eve. And even though we are man, fully man, always will be men, come on, somebody, we still have a part of Mother Eve in this X. Come on, somebody, say amen. And so 100% of the human race carry one of the X's, and only 50% carry the Y. What is quite interesting is that science is just catching up to the scriptures. One author says, biologists and geneticists, they declare, all living humans descend in an unbroken line purely through their mothers. They call her, guess what? Mitochondrial Eve. For those of you who study science, Genesis 3:20 says, and Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of how many living? All living. And so we all need our mothers. A man's mother is the only woman who is ordained by God to remain a permanent part of his life from conception, from the cradle to the grave, and even before the cradle. And after she has died, there's one question that they will always ask. What is your mother's maiden name to prove your identity? Amen, somebody. And if a man ever has the audacity to claim that he has no need for a woman in his life, all you have to do is to pull up his shirt and expose his belly button. Come on, somebody say amen. That little button in the middle of his torso will testify against him and condemn him as nothing more than a fool. For the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool likewise will say that he does not need a woman. You see, the belly button will tell him that at one time he was organically connected like a fruit to a tree. Her breath gave him oxygen. Her food gave him energy. Her fear made him uncomfortable. She knew when he was awake and when he was asleep. I recall when my wife was pregnant and they had something going on which I had no knowledge of. She would say, feel this, he's awake. Who's awake? Is there someone else here? Yes, there was someone else there. That boy that was growing inside of her, that was a connection that that boy had with a woman, his mother. And that connection will always remain. Come on, somebody say amen. You know, my mom had a way of telling when we were in trouble. She didn't have to see anything or hear anything. She just knew. She would say, I just had a feeling in my gut. I recall when our son was born, the doctor placed a band on his hand with one name and one name only. Whose name was that? His mother. So we guys, we think we are so important. I looked on that banner. I said, where's my name? It's a mother and son thing. No wonder the Ten Commandments are in, and in Matthew 19, verse 19, and Mark 7, verse 10, and Ephesians, verse 6. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. And so, men and brothers, on this family, during this family seminar and revival, I want to drive you back to your origin. If your relationship with your mother is not what it ought to be, I want to drive you back to where you came from. Go and make it right. Come on, somebody say amen. And it doesn't matter what your mother may have done or what your mother may have said, she is still your mother. Amen. And you ought to listen to your mama. Come on, somebody. If the memories have been good and pleasant, praise God for that. If they have been unpleasant and painful, forgive her. Amen, somebody. Forgive and reconcile. The second significant woman in a man's life chronologically is his sister. Now, there are biological sisters and there are adopted sisters. And adopted sisters are female friends and associates. They work within your sphere of influence, and there is no romantic interest. They are just women that God has placed around you to help you to become a better man. Have you ever wondered why in the church that the closest relationship a man could have with a woman, with a female, is either a mother relationship or a sister relationship? That's why we call each other, we call another man a brother, amen, and a woman sister, amen. There's no other relationship in the church but brother and what? And sister. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible encourages that we ought to refer to the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters, and it says, with all purity. With all purity. Now, God has blessed me with four biological sisters. Three older ones and one younger sister. They have challenged me, amen, and changed me. They have taught me things I could not have learned from my brothers. And I've got seven brothers. Let's talk briefly about little sisters. How many of you got little sisters? Raise your hand. Amen, amen, amen. To the brothers, your little sister is God's gift to you. In fact, I received a text this morning from my little sister. She said, happy Sabbath and happy birthday to you, big brother. Amen. She said, before God formed you, he knew you. I'm happy he delivered you to my family. That's what little sisters say. She said, thank you for standing strong and tall. I love you always. Nothing but a little sister loving her big brother. Amen. You see, your little sister teaches you, brothers, what love is. You may pull her hair and pinch her cheeks, but she still loves you anyway. Come on, somebody. Your little sister is your official photographer and fashion advisor. Amen. She'll fix your tie and your collar. She'll correct your pose. She'll tell you how to dress. I'm talking about your little sister. She's also your communications director. She will tell you what the girls are saying about you. And then you can send her back with some remarks to the girls. Amen. Your little sister is the best shopping companion. She'll help you pick out the best gifts for your mother, for your wife, for your girlfriend, and most of all, for yourself. Talking about little sisters. She is your walking purse. When your little sister is with you, you'll never run out of cash. Amen. She will loan you whatever you need, but be sure to pay her back. Amen? In fact, brothers, your little sister is one reason why she has faith in boys. And your little sister prepares you to be a good husband to your wife and a good father to your daughter. Now, what about big sisters? How many of you have big sisters? All right. Your big sister did you a favor by breaking your mother and father into parenthood. Your big sister took all your beatings. Amen? So by the time you came around, your parents were too tired to beat your bottom. Amen? Your big sister will fight for you. Amen? You know, in the old days, I remember, those girls would pull off their earrings, pull off their shoes, and they're ready to go at it, huh? How dare you pick on my little brother? Your sister will show you how to break the rules and don't get caught. Talking about the house rules. She'll spend her money to get you things you really need. And your big sister will share memories of your baby years. Who else is going to talk with you about when you were a baby? But your little sister, your big sister. And here's one thing you will always learn from your older sister. She will never let you forget that she's older than you and she can beat upon you anytime she wants. Brothers, I call upon you right now to think of your older sisters. And if your memories are good, thank God. If they have been unpleasant, today is the day to begin the process of reconciling with them. God placed them in your life for a reason. Amen? Let's talk about the third woman in your life, your wife. A man's wife changes his status to husband. Amen? See, before that, you were just a man just walking around. But when you pledge love and devotion to this woman, immediately your status changed to husband. And then later on, she'll change your status to father. That's a mighty powerful person. Amen? Now, here is something that we need to keep in mind. Research has demonstrated time and time again that men as a group benefit more from marriage than women. Let me say that again in case you're not listening. Men as a group benefit more from marriage. In Genesis, the second chapter in verse 18, the woman is introduced to Adam as a what? Help meet. In the Hebrew, it is suitable helper. So God provided a wife to help you. So who's going to benefit more? The helped or the helper? And so, research has also shown that married men are better off financially. They work harder, the hours are longer, they earn more money, they accumulate more assets, and they enjoy more job stability. But as a group, married men make at least $16,000 more than their single peers. So if you want to get a little richer, find yourself a good wife. Amen. So married men are financially better off. Married men enjoy better love lives. You find single men walking around, man, I'm having the time of my life. I'm getting all the love I want. That's a lie. According to data from the National Health and Social Life Survey, 51% of married men reported that they were satisfied with intimacy they received from their wives. My question is, what about the other 49%? Their satisfaction level was higher than those who were cohabitating with women. So these men who are shacking up will tell you, man, I'm having the time of my life. I don't have to make a commitment. I'm happier. It is a lie. Happiness comes out of a covenant relationship. Amen, somebody. Married men live longer lives. Research says that married men live almost 10 times longer than their unmarried peers. So if you want to live, brothers, long enough to collect your social security, go find yourself a good wife. Amen. Pastor Frank, amen. Now I need to stop picking on Pastor Frank. Married men are also happier. 43% of married men report that they were very happy, compared to 20% of single men and 24% of cohabitating men. You see, the wife increases the man's happiness quotient. And that's why Proverbs 18 verse 22 says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a what? A good thing. Notice the Bible did not say, whosoever findeth a girlfriend. Or whosoever findeth a mistress. Amen. But Proverbs 18, 22. Whoso findeth a wife. So when you're looking at a woman, you've got to look on her with the eyes of a man looking for a wife. Not just someone to run around with. Amen, somebody. Boy, I wish I had time this morning. A woman, a wife, increases the man numerically. He's not alone anymore. The Bible says two are better than what? Than one. She increases him biologically and economically and emotionally. You know, we guys, we think we got it. We understand everything. No, we don't. With you, a survey was done by Stanford University, and they discovered that when a female was shown an emotional image, maybe a little baby or someone crying, when they showed the women an emotional image, 9 different areas of her brain just lit up. But when they showed the same image to a man, only 2 areas lit up. We just don't see it. And that's why, ladies, you got to be patient with us. Amen? Amen? You got to tell us once and tell us twice. Amen? Because we can't see it. And so, brothers, I want to call on you that if your memories with your wife are good, praise God. If you've got a good wife, praise the Lord. Amen? Bless her every single day. But if your relationship is not what it ought to be, then you need to start doing some hard work. It's easy to get up and walk away. But research has shown that your best marriage will always be your first marriage. Those who get married a second time or a third marriage, there is a greater risk of divorce the more often you get married. And so, the Bible is calling on us by the grace of God to work things through. And that's why it is so important to marry someone to whom you can be equally yoked. Amen? Let's talk about the 4th significant woman in a man's life, his daughter. You see, your wife gave your daughter life, but it is your responsibility to teach her how to live that life. What do I mean by that? You see, the husband, the father, he prepares his daughter to survive in a cold, cruel world. When a man loves his daughter and affirms her, she is unstoppable. Did you hear me? When a father loves his daughter, when a father pours into his daughter's life, she is not only unstoppable, she is untouchable and unbeatable. When some guy walks up to her and starts spewing trash, she knows exactly how to deal with him because she has learned from her daddy. Come on, somebody, say amen. How to deal with men who come forward with trash. When a man loves his daughter and affirms her, she's unstoppable. In fact, the Bible says that children are the glory of their fathers. And that's why, beloved, if a man has been absent or missing or abusive to his daughter, he has become her worst nightmare. I found this statistic very interesting. That an absentee father, a father who is alive and missing, is more devastating to his daughter than a dead father. You see, when the man is dead, she can come to grips with, oh, daddy is dead. I can go to the grave and I can weep for him. I can pray. But when he's alive, and when he's down the street at someone else's house, taking care of someone else's, it does something to her that she cannot get over. An absentee father is more devastating to a daughter than a dead father. And so, brothers, if you have daughters who are alive and they're not a part of your life, you need to back out and go reconnect. Amen. That is your responsibility. That daughter carries your mother's DNA or chromosome. Let me share some additional details. You see, fathers, you impact the way your daughter feels about the outside world. You make her feel safe and secure or scared and terrified. Fathers can make a daughter feel competent and build her self-esteem. Without him, she begins to feel inferior. You know, I was so taken aback when I heard on the news that when Kobe Bryant was discovered, his remains was discovered from the accident, he was discovered holding his daughter. That's a father. Total commitment. You are the person through which your daughter sees the world. Not only that, fathers influence when daughters start puberty. When there's a good father in the home, puberty is delayed up to 10, 11 months later. But if there's no father in the home, puberty begins about 10 months earlier. Fathers, they reduce the risk of early sexual activity and adolescent pregnancy. In fact, when there's a good father in the home, females show a delayed interest in sex. I'm complete with my daddy. I don't need another man to tell me I'm beautiful. My father tells me I'm beautiful. I'm not out there looking. In fact, beloved, and I say this with all humility, many of us men have married wounded women. Women who have been damaged by their fathers. And that's why it is so difficult for many of them to bring their full self into the marriage relationship. They carry father wounds. A good father in his daughter's life tend to impact even the length of her marriage. I recall the story of a woman who called her father. Said, Dad, I'm sick of Joe. I don't want to be married to Joe anymore. I want to come home. And the father said to her, Honey, you are home. Go back and work it out. And so, brothers, think about your daughters right now. And if the relationship is not what it ought to be, you still have time to reconnect with that precious daughter that God has placed in your life. Come on, somebody say amen. Let me take a few more minutes and talk about women. We talked about the men and their mothers and their sisters and their wives and their daughters. Let's talk about women. Any woman who declares that she can exist without men in her life is also dishonoring God. There's also a heart-shaped space for a father in a woman's life, a brother-shaped space in every woman, a husband-shaped space, and a son-shaped space in the heart of every woman of different sizes. The first man in every woman's life is her father. A woman's father is her hero. When she's young, her father is the strongest. He's the tallest. He's the smartest. He's the fastest. He's the greatest. In fact, he is my daddy. And here are some things that a woman wants from her father. A girl wants her father to love her mother. Is it all right? A girl wants her father to treat her mother with respect. Even if mother is unkind and mean, the daughter wants you to treat her mother with respect. A girl wants her father to love and to play with her in appropriate ways. Research shows that 28% of women have experienced some type of sexual abuse or assault in childhood. 28% of girls have been abused. And the question is, where is her daddy? And of course, sometimes the dad is the perpetrator. And the mother turns a blind eye. A girl wants her father to respect her person, to teach her about privacy and modesty and appropriate boundaries. A girl wants her father to attend her events, her games, her plays, and her recitals. Whatever is going on in your life, father, it can wait. You have this girl in your life for a short period of time. Give her your time. A girl wants her father to tell her she's beautiful. You know, there's a big difference when a boy tells a girl that she's beautiful than when a father tells her she's beautiful. When a boy tells a girl she's beautiful, he tells her because he has an agenda, a destructive agenda. And he's trying to get, in fact, you know, you will discover that a significant percentage of women have issues with their body image. And it doesn't matter how beautiful she is. When she looks in the mirror, as beautiful as she is, she does not see a beautiful creature. She sees someone who needs affirmation. And there's a man out there who is muscular and well-dressed and smells good, who will tell you how beautiful you look. But he has a destructive agenda. But when your father walks up to you and tells you, honey, you look so beautiful today. I'm so proud of you. And she knows it is coming from a heart of concern and care. She feels differently about it. And she does not have to go out into the world looking for it. Glamour magazine reported that 97% of women admitted having at least one "I hate my body today" thought. 97% of women, according to Glamour magazine. Last thing a girl wants, her father to treat all women the way he wants her to be treated by other men. And so if your daughter sees you ill-treating other women, he becomes suspicious of you. What kind of man is this? Who's my father? The second man in a woman's life is her brother. Biological brothers and adopted brothers. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, a woman doesn't have to fear if she's got some good brothers. Amen? You know, I recall one time, one of my sisters was having some issues with her husband. And, you know, I've got a few brothers in that particular location. And so one Sunday morning, they all jumped in the van. We're going to go over there. We're going to take care of this issue. Come on, somebody, say amen. And when they got to the house and they stepped out of the van to share the right hand and the left hand of fellowship. Come on, somebody. My sister came out and said, guys, y'all need to go back home because I just discovered that I'm expecting another baby. Now, what are brothers supposed to do? Sisters, I'm here to tell you that brothers are less high maintenance than your other sisters. Amen? Your brothers are easier to please. Your brothers need less things. Your brothers won't take your clothes. Amen? At least if they are in the Lord. Amen? Your brothers won't use your makeup. Maybe your shampoo, huh? Your brothers won't use your makeup. Your brothers won't make you wait to use the bathroom. Amen. Your brothers will teach you how to climb trees, how to pick your nose, and how to make fart noises with your armpits. Come on, somebody. Your brothers will teach you how to compete, how to be tough, how to defend yourself. Your brothers will fight for you. They'll teach you how to suck it up. They'll teach you the meaning of chivalry, how a man should open the door for you. Amen? When the man comes to pick you up on a date, he shouldn't just park outside and blow his horn and expect you to run out of the house. He'll tell you that that man needs to park the car, get out of the car, walk up to the door, ring the bell, greet your parents. Come on, somebody. Have a conversation with her father. Amen. In fact, when you have brothers, you will never need to hire anybody to move your things when you get your first apartment. But here is one of the things that brothers are good for. Your brothers have friends. And when they come to visit him, you get a chance to look them over. Amen? This is a dead crowd this morning. Mercy. Sisters, perhaps you've had a good relationship with your brothers. Praise God for that. But if not, today's the day to reconcile. Is that all right? Let's look at the next man in a woman's life, her husband. Research has confirmed that only joyfully married women benefit from marriage. What did I say? Only joyfully, and I say joy, joyfully married women benefit from marriage. Why? Because the woman simply, again, as Genesis says, 2:18, they are helpmeet. They are there to help the man. And that's why it is important for a woman to find a man who is also willing to help her. Amen? To create a reciprocal relationship of help and support. I don't know too many women who are looking to marry a project. Amen, somebody. A woman who marries a man who loves and cares for her is healthier. Did you hear that? A woman who marries a man who cares and loves her is healthier, experiences better heart health, has few emotional problems, gains less weight over time. In fact, a woman who has married a man who is good for her, she ages better. Amen? She's less anxious, less depressed. That man knows this text. The good man you married, yes, he knows that wives should submit to their husbands. But that good man also knows, according to Ephesians 5 verse 21, that we are supposed to submit one to the other. And so if you've got a good husband, hang on to him. If he's supportive of you, hang on to him. But if he's not, get him some help. Amen? Your life depends on it. Let me talk about the fourth man in a woman's life. Then we're going to close out. The fourth man in a woman's life is her son. Most women will find it easier to raise their sons than to raise their daughters. You buy your son a few pair of pants and a few shirts, he's good to go. Amen? With your daughter, you live at Steinmark. Amen, somebody. Or Kohl's, or wherever you get children's clothes. But here's the problem. Women, you have to resist the temptation to make your son a mama's boy. What do I mean by that? You must teach him not to depend on you as a woman. you will create a big problem for the woman he's going to marry. Now, how many women here wants to marry a mama's boy? Every question you ask him, I got to go ask my mother. But it begins with his mother teaching him how to be a strong, independent man, not dependent on her, not hanging on to her skirt. Amen? In fact, the best thing a mother could do for her son is to transition him to his father to learn how to become a good man. Then mothers, you ought to show your son affection, age-appropriate affection. Sons still want to be hugged by their mothers. Amen? Amen, somebody? Now, I know, you know, most boys don't want their mothers to hug them and kiss them, especially in public. Oh, Ma! But deep down, they just jump, yeah, she still loves me. Amen? Hug them, kiss them. When you hug them, smell them too. Amen? Is it all right? And if you smell something you ought not to smell, have a conversation with them. After all, you are his mother. Amen? You have that right. But here is something that is very important. Women, mothers, try not to compete with the female that your son will bring home. You know, there are some mothers who believe that no woman is good for her son but herself. And they will look at that young lady who comes in as her son's date. Who is this thing? What is she doing? Can she cook? Can she clean? You know, she give her the whole. You are not to compete with your son's love interest. Amen? Allow him to work it out. Is it all right, ladies? I'm talking to my wife too. I remember when my son started expressing interest in girls. Oh, she took it on. What do you mean? You're looking around, huh? Now, it's been a few years, and so she's kind of softened up a little bit. But every once in a while. Let me close with this. Nurturing relationships in the family is very difficult. With mothers, with fathers, with sisters and brothers, with husbands and wives, with daughters and sons. Very challenging. It's like carrying crosses that are heavy and burdensome. But God did not place these individuals in your life to crush the life out of you. God placed them there to help you. And so this morning, I know some of you, many of you are carrying crosses. Crosses for husbands and crosses for fathers and for brothers and sisters. But rather than making that cross a symbol of burden, allow that cross to be a symbol of your love. My brother is not what he ought to be, but I'm going to hang with him. He's going to gain the victory after a while. Is that all right? My husband may not be what he ought to be, but if I just continue praying, God is going to break through his life and cause him to make a detour. I was just getting ready to come. I heard the story of a man who approached God one day and says, God, this cross I have been carrying is too heavy for me. I want to trade it in. And so he carried his cross back to Jesus. Turn it over. Jesus received the cross, took it to the storeroom, and then told him, Go to the storeroom of crosses and pick any cross you want. And so the man walked into the storeroom of heaven and he looked at all the crosses. He saw all types. Crosses made of iron and crosses made of steel and crosses made of stone and others made of wood. Some were heavy and some were tall. And then he saw a little itty bitty cross leaning by the door. And he said to Jesus, Lord, I want that little itty bitty one. And Jesus said to him, that's the cross you brought in here. You think your cross is heavy? God will never place on your shoulders more than you can bear. Take your family to the foot of the cross. And with that cross, God will show you how to love them into a better relationship. Just want to take a few moments and just ask you a straight question. Have you been experiencing challenges in your relationships? Your father, your mother, brother, sister, whomever, your neighbor? And you want to say, Lord, just give me the strength to carry that cross until you bring about reconciliation. How can we reconcile the world to Christ if we are not reconciled to each other? You're here this morning and you want to say, Lord, help me by your grace to do better, to make an effort. I'm going to invite you just to stand. Just stand with me. And you're standing not only to say, Lord, help me to do better, but you're determined to go do better, to make that phone call, send that text, make that visit. The devil has targeted the family. If he can destroy the family, he will destroy the church. We're going to fight that fight. We're going to put on God's armor. We're going to let God gain the victory. On next Sabbath, we're going to have a baptism, Pastor Frank. And perhaps there is someone here today who wants to say, you know, I used to belong to Jesus. I used to recognize his ownership of my life, but I have gone a different way. But now I want to come back home to my father. Like the prodigal son, I've been in the far country doing my own thing. But I want to arise and go to the father and declare, Father, I have sinned. I want to come back home and be a part of your family again. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. God bless you, Lenny. God bless you. God bless you. Is there someone else? I want to come back home. I want to reconcile with the father. And I want to be a part of his family again. Someone else. Someone else. Just raise your hand. Not going to make a long appeal. You want to be a part of God's family again. Pastor Dwan, I'm going to ask you if you would just come. Just offer a word of prayer. Those who may not have raised their hands, they have raised their hearts to heaven. I want reconciliation. And I want God to make the family in which you have placed me healthy again. So that the world can look at us and see that being in Christ makes a difference.